ponder, why do we come to church? Why are we here? Well, the answer, it's all about Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I typically like to preach through sermon series, you know, occasionally looking at various topics, but mostly I like to work through specific books of the Bible. For as we study God's word, we learn more about who God is, we learn about ourselves, and we learn how we are to then live as we seek to follow him. The study that I want us to go through for the next few months is the Gospel of John. If it's all about Jesus, and that's why we are here, then let's get back to the basics and look at Jesus, who he is, what are those things that he said. Now, I'm not going to cover every verse in the through the book of John. That'll take a couple of years, and we'll hopefully have a pastor by then. But what I'm going to do is probably do about a chapter, basically a week, focus on one particular element in that chapter. So I'd like to encourage you to then make sure you read the whole chapter during the week. So it's, yeah, more or less reading a chapter a week. This book was written by John, who was one of Jesus' followers, probably written around 90 to 95 AD. John was an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. And this is what he writes in 1 John 1, verses 1 to 3. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John had heard and seen and touched the word of life himself. In considering why John wrote this gospel, we see that his answer or response to that is in chapter 20, verse 31, where he says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, and that in believing you will have life in his name. It was written so that you might have life. In this verse where it says believe, the word in Greek can mean that you come to believe or that you may continue believing. Well, the second meaning suggests that this book of the Gospel of John was really written for Christians, those who already knew the basics of Christ's life, knew about Christian truth, and they had a desire to go further. And I think as time will go on, we will see how this particular book really has a maturity to it, even addressing certain doctrines as the church was developing. The New Living Translation translates this verse 31 saying, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So important then for us. It's a book of hope for us in the world. The entry of Jesus, the Word, into the world is described as light shining in the darkness. In Genesis, we read that the first act of God's creation is the words, let there be light. The purpose of light is to banish darkness. Darkness remains in the background of this story as we go through John. Then, and we see now. The coming of Jesus is the coming of light into the world, coming to the ones he has created. Jesus came offering life, bringing the recreation of men and women. You could say this is the gospel of life, written so that we might become fully alive. John 1 begins, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him." John declares at the outset that Jesus was there in the beginning, that he was part of creation. Colossians 1:16 also tells us, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." These verses are so significant. Jesus is not only, you know, a wise teacher or somebody who had the ability to perform miracles. He is God. There in the beginning, forming the world, speaking it into existence. He is God become flesh. What he says are not just words of a prophet or, you know, any other human being. His words are the voice of God. The creator of the universe took on human nature. He came to earth. Verse 14 tells us, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." A word that describes this act of being made flesh is incarnation. The incarnation, the fact of God becoming human, is an event of immense magnitude. And why would God, the creator of the universe, why would he do this? Well, I want to read to you a parable by Lewis Cassels. He was a religion editor, and this was written in 1959. And this is what Lewis wrote. "Now, the man to whom I'm going to introduce you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other people. But he didn't just believe all that incarnation stuff which churches proclaim. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. I'm truly sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said that he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay at home, but that he would wait up for them. And so he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to the fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another, and then another, sort of a thump or thud. At first, he thought somebody must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm and, in a desperate search for shelter, had tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze. He thought about his barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on a coat, galoshes, tramped through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on a light, but the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them, so he hurried back to the house, fetched breadcrumbs, sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway to the barn. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them, He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction, except to the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Because any move he made tended to frighten them, to confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. If only I could be a bird, he thought to himself, and mingle with them and speak their language, then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to safety, warmth, to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sound of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells. O come, all ye faithful. He listened to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, and he sank to his knees in the snow. The Word became flesh, not because God wanted to tell us about concepts or rules or anything like that. He wanted to communicate about himself. He wanted to bring us out of darkness, to bring us out of the cold, into the barn, into the warmth of his love and care. Together with his Father, Jesus looked down from heaven and saw mankind struggling in sin, often just reacting out of fear. God, the creator of the world, cared so much for us that he was willing to become one of us. He entered our condition out of sheer love. He came to show us who he really is, to show us the way to life, and to lead us out of darkness. Ephesians 2:18 tells us, the Word, the only Son, came to guide us into the heart of the Father, into oneness with the Father. Jesus reveals the Father's heart to us. When Jesus prays in John 17, he says, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. And then he prays, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The purpose of the incarnation is that we would have a relationship with him. In Jesus, God became a human being who can be known and loved. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we grow in love, growing into a deeper communication with him, with the Father and with one another. Becoming a bird, well, maybe that seems far-fetched. But the Word, the Creator God, became one of us. That is big news. J.I. Packer makes this point. Many people say, I can't believe in miracles. They can't believe Jesus could walk on water or raise the dead. They may also find that the atonement, that one man's death could wipe out the sins of billions of people, seems impossible to them. However, Packer argues, it is from misbelief, or at least inadequate belief about the incarnation, that difficulties at other points in the gospel story usually bring. But once the incarnation is grasped as a reality, those other difficulties dissolve. If there's a God and he has become human, well, why couldn't he do miracles? Why couldn't he pay for the sins of the world or rise from the dead? This is what Jesus has done. Philippians 2:6-11 says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's it all about? Jesus. Philip Yancey, in a book called The Jesus I Never Knew, shares this story. I remember a long night sitting in uncomfortable Naugahyde chairs at O'Hara Airport, waiting impatiently for a flight that was delayed for 5 hours. I happened to be next to a wise woman who was traveling to the same conference. The long delay and the late hour combined to create a melancholy mood. And in 5 hours, we had time to share all the dysfunctions of childhood, our disappointments with the church, and our questions of faith. I was writing the book Disappointment with God at the time, and I felt hardened by other people's pains and, sorry, not hardened, but burdened by other people's pains and sorrows, doubts, and unanswered prayers. My companion listened to me in silence for a very long time. And then, out of nowhere, she asked a question that has always stayed with me. Philip, do you ever just let God love you? She said. It's pretty important, I think. I realized with a start that she had brought to light a gaping hole in my spiritual life. For all my absorption in the Christian faith, I had missed the most important message of all. The story of Jesus is a story of celebration, a story of love. John refers to himself as the beloved disciple. Sounds a bit presumptuous, don't you think? And you can wonder, well, what? Did he think that he was just more loved than all the other disciples? No, I don't think that was the case. But rather, it shows that John knew his identity. He knew that he was deeply loved. Vanier notes, our identity is not, as people often think, our role or what we do. Our deepest need is to be loved, and our deepest identity is to be the beloved of Jesus. Throughout this book of John, as we will go through it, we will see this demonstration of God's love for us. As we read in John 3, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The Gospel of John draws us into the mystery of God, into the heart of God himself. Throughout this gospel, we understand more about Jesus, and we learn of a relationship with the Father. And then through all this, transformation occurs. We can get caught up in focusing on a myriad of things. Like Yancey mentioned, you know, dysfunctions of childhood, disappointments with the church, questions of faith, issues like women in ministry. Our denomination will be wrestling with a statement regarding marriage this coming weekend. Yes, we have to work through these issues, but we have to be careful not to lose sight of the main thing. And what's the main thing? What's it all about? Yes, it's all about Jesus. Jesus, light of the world, stepping down into the darkness that we might have life. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we are humbled that you would come to earth for us. God incarnate, made flesh that we would know you and be drawn out of the darkness, out of the pain that we are in, into the light of your love. You came to show us the Father. You call us to come and to trust you and to follow you. Lord, as we enter into a relationship with you, seeing how we are your beloved, would you transform us? Give us life. King of all days, highly exalted, glorious in heaven above, humbly, you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake. And so we come, Lord, to worship you, to bow down before you, and to offer you our lives. In your name, Jesus, amen.